This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Probably heard that phrase before. Well, what about your life? If your life was a road map, where would all the roads lead to? Where would they find their center? I came across this. I wanted to show it to you. I didn't put it in your bulletins, but I'll just hold it up. Somebody took a picture of half the world, of the continents that we don't connect with, and they had Rome as a red dot. And what they did is they highlighted all the roads, the major roads that come out of Rome. And you can probably see it here because it's a little bit colorful. But you see that according to this picture, there is a way in which all roads lead to Rome. And Rome is right here. And you can see that pinpoint right there. So that every road that's branching out from that central focus point is connected to that point. Every road, you can follow it and eventually, at some point, lead to Rome. Now, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus became your Rome. In a sense, Jesus planted himself in your life and became the central focus point of your life. Everything about your life changed. Everything became new. Jesus Christ became the center. He became the focus. And as you progress in your Christian life, these roads God is drawing through your life, out into the world around you, doing the will of God, expanding the kingdom of God. And the question is, at the end of your life, when you present the roadmap to God before his throne, can you say, can I say, that all roads lead to Rome? In a sense, can we say that all roads lead back to Christ? So that the things that we did, the places that we went, the conversations we had, everything in this short life that we have, can it be a road which, if followed, will lead back to Jesus Christ? God wants your map to consist solely of the paths that he creates. God wants your roadmap to be a reflection of his focal point and then his life branching out through you. But the question is, can we say that's true of us? Can we say that we are in the will of God? Can we say that our lives are reflective of what God is doing in and through us? Do the things of your life find their source in Christ? Are they sourced in your own plans or purposes? Or they're sourced in something else? Do we do the things that pleases God? These are the answers that can be found. These are the questions that will find the answers in what is written before us. You see, the Apostle Paul just went on a long discussion about spiritual gifts. He now turns the discussion in chapter 15 to discussion about the resurrection. Because if you remember, the Corinthian church denied, at least a part of them, enough for Paul to write a lot about it, they denied the resurrection. They did not believe that after you die, that a day is going to come when you will receive a bodily resurrection and have a new body that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Praise God that that's taught in the Bible. But imagine being a part of a church where they deny that. In fact, there are churches today in our own country that deny that. They think the resurrection is just an interesting first century belief and it's kind of cute to learn about, but that's not really what the world is about. In these liberal churches, they deny the resurrection. But we believe in the resurrection, and Paul's going to talk about that. But before he gets into the resurrection, he reminds them of something. He reminds them that he was the one God used to go to Corinth and to plant the seed of the gospel. Because at this point, the Corinthians were starting to reject Paul as having apostolic authority over them. They were questioning his authority. They were wondering if he really was qualified. And he's the one who's reminding them, remember, I'm the one who came to you, brought this gospel message to you, and you believed it. And God saved you. And now God has a new life for you. And you are his. But he reminds them, he says, part of that gospel that I brought to you was a resurrection. So he explains how this gospel came to them, but then he goes in this interesting kind of parentheses moment in verse 9. So verses 1 to 8, he talks about that gospel, that if you don't believe, you won't be saved, you'll go to hell, you need to believe it, you need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to have a right relationship with God, you have to go solely through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nowhere else, nothing else, nobody else, him alone, not your works, not your efforts, not your church attendance, not your knowledge, not your upbringing, not your culture, but solely, completely a beggar before the living God, saying, I can't do anything, I can't earn anything, I receive freely by faith that work that you, Jesus, did for me. You believe it. You lay down your self-will, you accept that gift, God radically saves you, radically transforms you, puts his gracious Holy Spirit in you, then something happens. And that's what Paul talks about in verse 9. He says, I am the least of the apostles. He says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I didn't earn this place of apostolic authority. I didn't, have enough of an upbringing, enough of a theological education, enough of a background to be able to say, yep, I'm qualified here to be an apostle. He said, no, by all appearances, I was the least qualified to be an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God, he said. But in verse 10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He says, but I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. We're going to talk about that bold statement there. But he says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So that's a radical statement. That's what it means to be a Christian, and we want to know what it means to have that kind of an experience in our own lives. And as I thought about the title for this message, the title became The Yet Not I Life. Because If you want your roadmap to be a display of God working through you, if you want all roads to lead back to Christ, you must live the yet not I life. You and I must, as Christians, live the yet not I life. Now, we as Christians have that available to us. The question is, as we live for the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, are we in that kind of life? Are we in that kind of mindset? Are we relating to God in that way? Because there are two other options for us, probably more, but two that we can at least see in this text. Two other options. The first option is called the I don't life. This is an option that we sometimes find ourselves living. It's called the I don't life. And this is what happens. And it's found here in verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. It was not in vain. You see, there's this picture that Paul is giving of God's grace being given to him, but somehow it's in vain because he's living the I don't life. Which he didn't, but it's possible. And it's possible for us. It is, we're saved. We receive the grace of God. But our lives is not marked by doing the will of God or living in the will of God. It's marked by I'm not doing what God wants me to do. It's the I don't life. I don't do the will of God. His grace is handed to me and it ends up becoming vain. That word vain, in verse 10, your translation might say something like empty. That word vain literally means empty-handed. Empty-handed. It means that the grace of God comes to you, saves you, but the grace which God gives in order for you to live the Christian life, it becomes emptied out. It becomes outside of you. It is released from you. It is, we're not living the life God wants us to live, and so His grace, which is available to us, is in vain. It's emptied out. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along here. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, I apologize, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then it says in verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, what it's saying is that God has given you divine power, God has given you everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the life God wants us to live, He's given the resources. But when we live the I don't life, that is, we don't take use of the resources that He gives, and it is emptied out. I recently purchased a can that was this. It was an energy drink, but it was more natural stuff, and I'd quit drinking coffee because it was giving me stomach problems, and so I had this drink that I bought and I brought with me to work, and I put it in a bag, and I put the bag in the back of the truck, and they loaded some other stuff in the back of the truck, and at lunchtime, you know that 12, 1 o'clock time sometimes, and you get that lag after you eat lunch, you kind of get a little sleepy, and so that's when people might drink a coffee or something. Well, I decided I'd take this can out of my bag and drink it. And so I went in my bag and I took the can and I held it and I thought to myself, this can feels awfully light. And I know it's meant to be effervescent, but I didn't realize it was to be air in a can. And I looked and the tab was closed, everything was closed, but it was empty. There was nothing in it. And I looked in the can and I tried to figure it out and I found on the bottom was this little puncture hole that had occurred. Apparently, when somebody loaded something up in the back of the truck, it punctured the can. And so the contents of the can had been removed from the can. And my desire to get a little boost in my day was taken from me. So I had to rely on God's good grace to get me through that day. Now that's what happens in the I don't life. We have everything that we receive from God, but we don't. We receive grace from God to have a relationship with God in prayer, but we don't pray. We have grace from God to be in His Word and receiving instruction from His Word and growth in His Word, but we don't read. We have grace from God to grow in our Christian lives as we seek to build the body of Christ through the truth of Christ, in the love of Christ, but we don't. We have grace from God to, like we looked at with spiritual gifts, we have grace as a spiritual gift to be used in the church. But it's like our will punctures a little hole in the can and the grace is released and we don't have that ability. We say, I don't. And so there is a way, brothers and sisters, in which our relationship with God, the grace that He gives us and supplies us with, becomes vain because we're not taking use of it. We're allowing sin or compromise or some other thing to puncture a hole and it's drained out. Sometimes the I don't life also comes when we say to ourselves, well, I don't want to, you know, act like I'm some sort of spiritual person. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want to, you know, be seen as, you know, oh, look how spiritual I am. So I just won't do things. And Paul kind of hints at that when he says, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Should he have therefore said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, so when God tells me to go to the Gentiles, I'll just say, I'm not worthy, I won't go. No, God looks at him and says, good, you are not worthy. Now you can go. And that's the kind of heart we need to have to say, yes, Lord, I'm not worthy. I can't, I don't. But therefore, we must take the next step to get into the yet not I life. See, the I don't life just says, I'm not worthy, or I'm just not going to do it. I don't. Is that a reflection of our lives? See, on the roadmap, the I don't life, Jesus Christ is there, you're saved, He became the Rome of your life, the central point, but there are no roads being made. Nothing's branching out, it's just there. There's nothing being done through us into the world. The kingdom of God's not growing, the will of God is not being seen, we're just planted, stagnant. Right there. We don't want that. But there's a danger for the second life that we might fall into. The first life is the I don't life. The second life we see here is the I do life. The I do life, which is the complete opposite. This life is marked by activity. This life is marked by engagement. And it's very easy for us as Christians to fall into this mindset. It is the I do. That is, I'm going to be doing the will of God. I am going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be involved in church. I'm going to memorize the Word of God. I'm going to share the gospel. And I do it, and I do it, and I do it. But you see, what we're doing is we're taking the pen off of the road that God has us on that leads back to Him, and we're coming up here and we're making a new road. You see. And this new road that we're making does not connect to the roads which lead to Christ. They're just out here. And you follow one way or the other way, you come to a dead end. They don't lead back to that source of Christ. You see, in verse 10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But His grace toward me was not in vain. He didn't live the I don't life. But then he says, but I labored. See that? Verse 10. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I did what God wanted me to do. I did it. But what happens in this life is that the source of what we're doing, it does not come from the life of God inside of us and out of us. The source of what we're doing comes from our own willpower and our own strength. And we often live this life in two different categories. Either we live in the category of we're trying our best to do the will of God, but it's just not coming through from God, so we're just frustrated and irritated. The other is that we're doing the will of God, but it's with the wrong motive, the wrong heart. It is seen by everybody else as a mark of godliness, but God knows our hearts and knows that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, or we have some ulterior motive of power or some other motive that's driving us to try to do this. We need to watch it. The I do life is sourced back in us. Now, I'd like to bring up an example here. In Philippians chapter 1, you see that Paul is talking about different individuals who are preaching the gospel. They are preaching the gospel. They are, in a sense, doing the will of God. It is the will of God to preach the gospel. It is the will of God to share Christ with others. But look at this. Paul is in jail. Some people are not happy about it. And he says, some indeed, verse 15, chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So in one sense, Paul is saying, you know, you've got people who are preaching Jesus out of envy, out of a desire to compete with me for authority. And then over here, there are others who are preaching Christ out of the right motive. Paul does say, I'm glad that Jesus is being preached. I'm glad that the gospel is being proclaimed. But is he therefore saying it's right to preach out of envy and selfish ambition? Absolutely not. The I do life will do the will of God, but for the right motive. But the other way that we do the I do, we live the I do life, is that we are earnestly seeking to live for Christ in the right way. But we are drawing on our own resources. And what ends up happening is that there's this disconnect between what we desire and what is actually true in our lives. Our lives are not marked by the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's marked by irritation, frustration. We don't have peace. We have turmoil. Because there's this desire to want to live for Jesus and do His will. But we keep drawing roads on our map, saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. A classic example of this is through Hudson Taylor. If you have been a Christian for any time, you've heard the name Hudson Taylor. You've heard the history of Hudson Taylor, how he was a missionary to China, did mighty things for God. He found himself at some point struggling in the I do life. And maybe you can relate to some of the struggles that he goes through. He writes this in his book, and it's collected and put in this book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. I'll just read a portion from it so you get an idea. He says, perhaps I may make myself more clear if I go back a little. He's writing to his sister about this experience he had to get to the yet not I life. He says, well, dearie, my mind has been greatly exercised for 6 or 8 months, feeling the need personally and for our mission of more holiness, life, and power in our souls. But personal need stood first and it was the greatest. I felt the ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living near to God. He says this, I prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the word more diligently, sought more time for meditation, but all without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. I knew that if only I could abide in Christ, all will be well, but I could not. I would begin the day with prayer, determined not to take my eye off Him for a moment. But the pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, and constant interruptions, apt to be so wearying, caused me to forget Him. Then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, and sometimes unkind words are all the more difficult to control. Every day brought its register of sin and failure, of lack of power. To will, indeed, was present with me, but how to perform, I found not. Now look at his desire. He says, there was nothing I so desired as holiness, nothing I so much needed, but far in any measure attaining it, the more I strove after it, the more it eluded my grasp. Until hope itself almost died out, and I began to think that, perhaps to make heaven the sweeter, God would not give it down here. I strove for faith, but it would not come. I tried to exercise it, but in vain. Unbelief was the damning sin of the world, yet I indulged in it. I prayed for faith, but it came not. What was I to do? Have any of you found yourself in that kind of a position? Honestly, have you ever found yourself in a position where you desire the will of God for your life? You desire to see God living through you. But there's this disconnect and it's not happening and you're wondering what's going on. Sometimes the reason is because we're living in sin. And so there's a barrier between the life of God. Sometimes we have compromise. Sometimes our heart is not right before the Lord, and we need to repent. God needs to break down the wall, break through with His Spirit, and cleanse us. And we repent and turn from that sin, and we ask for forgiveness for God and others that we've hurt. But other times, we are seeking to do the right thing, but we're going about it in the wrong way. And we're living the I do life. And the answer to that, brothers and sisters, is a life that I, quite frankly, am still learning. And that's called the yet not I life. Sometimes we're in the I don't life. We just don't do it. We don't do the will of God. We don't want to bring glory to ourselves, so we just won't do it. Sometimes we're in the I do life. We are doing it. We're doing the will of God. We're making sure we check our boxes. But what God wants us to do is the yet not I life, to live the yet not I life. The yet not I life is Christ is the center, Jesus is the focal point, and He's moving through us as He draws the maps of our lives. And the paths we take and the things we do come through Him. He says, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. He didn't live the I don't life. I labored more abundantly than they all, but he didn't live the I do life. Just stop right there. What he's saying when he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, he's saying, I did more work for the gospel than any other apostle. Isn't that pretty bold to say? He says, I did more work for Christ than John. I did more work for Christ than Peter. If you were at Sunday night service recently, I was talking about this. Paul said, I did more work than James. I did more work than all the apostles. Yet not I. Yet not I. But the grace of God which was with me. You see, how it has aspects of this yet not I life is when Jesus is living through us, doing the will of God. It's not our own strength, it's His strength. It's not our own will, it's His will, but we're doing it. It has aspects of the I don't life because we're not doing it. It has aspects of the do life because we're doing it. But it's a yet not I life where Christ is doing it in us. It's saying, I don't preach. I come up here, I don't preach. I preach, yet not I. It's as if you said, I don't pray. I pray, yet not I. I don't serve. I serve, yet not I. I don't give. I give, yet not I. I don't lead. I lead, yet not I. I don't help. I help, yet not I. This is what it means to be a Christian. You and I must find ourselves to be living the yet not I life. It is the life in which we come to God and say, I don't. We come to God and say, I can't. But we come to God and say, He has a grace that He bought through the precious blood of Jesus, was sent through Christ to me, that if taking that grace and trusting Him to do the work, He will do the work through me. And when you live the yet not I life, you will experience the power of God over your life, the power of God over sin and temptation, the ability of God to do the will of God, and with it, the peace of God that surpasses understanding, the favor of God which is blessing your ways, and the joy of the Lord in the midst of your working. It is the yet not I life. Now, if any of you have understood Christian history, you may be thinking, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about the exchanged life or the second blessing life. And that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. Because when I read the scriptures, and at least, and other people experience it differently, but at least in my experience, it is not so much that you're going to reach a point in your Christian life when you cross over into this kind of living for Christ. Now, some people have had that kind of a jump. And Hudson Taylor's one of them. And I'll read a little bit more of how he experienced it. But for me, and what I read in the scriptures, is that this life is not so much a moment in your life where you jump into the yet not I life, but it is a moment by moment, day by day, abiding in the yet not I life. And that we can find ourselves falling out of it into the I do. We can find ourselves falling out of it into the I don't. But the call of God and the grace of God enables us to land and rest in the yet not I life. The yet not I life is such that, okay, we're called to share the gospel. We're called to share with our friends and our family members what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Well, the I don't life says, well, I don't really want to draw people to myself or draw attention to myself, and I really don't feel qualified to do it, so I just won't do it. I just won't share the gospel. I just won't interact with my lost second cousin who's coming to visit and staying at my house, and I know they need the Lord, and I just won't ever engage them in any way for Christ. But the I do says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make sure I got my 7 questions I'm going to ask them and ask the 7 points. I'm going to follow the format. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be able to check that off my list. I shared the gospel with them. But the yet not I life comes to that relationship and says, I can't do it. I do it, yet not I, the grace of God which is with me. And something, when you trust Jesus to do it in you, something happens where the grace of God enables you, the love of God fills your heart, you interact with that person out of and through of the grace of God, and suddenly you're sharing truth and God's work at work in that relationship. Or you approach your Bible study, you come to the Word, you get discouraged and you say, I'm just not going to read my Word. Or you get in the other way of thinking, I got to read my Word, I got to read the Word every day, I got to read it. Make sure I check off that, read the Bible in a year app box that I read that many chapters I was supposed to. But the yet not I life says, Lord, this Word, I can't even comprehend it. There are things too wonderful for me. But Lord, I know that this Word is food for my soul. So dear God, move in and through me, through your Word, to hear what you have to say to me, to learn what you want me to learn about you. And all of a sudden the words become life to you. The truth becomes food for your soul. And you live your day with that truth as a rock sustaining you in your day. It's the yet not I life. Or take prayer, for example. You sometimes are going through a low period in your life, a depression in your life, a difficulty in your life, and there's this barring of prayer. There's a sense you pray and it's like you feel like you're alone, the prayers aren't reaching past the ceiling. And so you might be tempted to think, well, I just won't pray. I just won't pray. Or you know you have to pray as a Christian, even though everything about you is screaming that there's a struggle. And so you say, well, I'm just going to make sure I get on my knees at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to say my prayer list and I'm going to say the words and I'm going to say it and do it. And I did it. The yet not I life comes to God and says, God, I don't feel anything that I feel I'm supposed to. And God, I know that you want me to pray to you here this morning. So dear God, I yield to your grace. I trust your grace alone. And the grace of God is sufficient for me, yet not I. And you come before the Lord and he moves through you that you can pray even if you don't feel it. There's a grace at work in your prayers. There's a genuineness in your heart and God works through those prayers even still. You see, it's a yet not I life. Sin will bar us from this life. Compromise will bar us from this life, but self-sufficiency will bar us from this life. You and I as Christians are going to be spending our whole lives seeking to humble ourselves before the Lord so that He lives through us. And when the church comes together and Jesus lives through the church, that's when the work of God is an amazing thing to see. And it starts with your relationship and my relationship with God and taking use of the available grace that He purchased for you by His own blood. I want to finish by reading the second half of Hudson Taylor's experience. He says this, "As to the work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult, but the weight and strain are all gone. The last month or more has been perhaps the happiest of my life, and I long to tell you a little of what the Lord has done for my soul. When my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed to me the truth of our oneness with Jesus, as I had never known it before. McCarthy, who had been much in the same state of failure as I, saw the light before I did, wrote this." And then he quotes, "But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one." Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. Not by drawing my own map out here, but resting in the one who placed me in here. As I read, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that he had said, I will never leave thee. Ah, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I have strived no more. For he has promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me. And, dearie, he never will." And he talks about how Jesus is not just the root, you know, in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is not just the root, but he is the root. He is the vine. He is a stem. He is the branch. He is the twig. He is the leaf. He is the flower. He is the fruit. Resting in Jesus alone. Oh, dear sister, it is a wonderful thing to really be one with a risen and exalted Savior, to be a member of Christ. Think of what it involves. Can Christ be rich and I poor? Can your right hand be rich and your left poor? Can your head be well fed and your body starve? He said, I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for he I know is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest position he must give his grace, and in the most difficult his grace is sufficient. And then he says this, and since Christ has thus dwelt in my heart by faith, how happy I have been. I wish I could tell you about it instead of writing. I am no better than before. In a sense, I do not even wish to be, nor am I striving to be. But I am dead and buried with Christ. I am risen too. And now Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. He was living the yet not I life. It was the risen Savior, alive in his dead body. It was the sinful nature crucified with Christ in the flesh. Is that your life here this morning? Can you say, by faith, my flesh is crucified with him. It's dead. Can you say, by faith, I am risen with Jesus. He is alive in me. This is the life we're called to live. Watch out for the I don't life, brothers and sisters. Where we think, oh, I can't do it, I just might as well not. God wants you to build the kingdom, expand the map of your life. But watch out for the I do life, relying in your own strength, self-sufficiency. Let us come to Christ, beggars, but open and ready to receive the yet not I life, which I am struggling, ironically, to see in my own life on a daily basis. Entering into Christ in a way in which it is yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So that when I go to heaven and stand before the Lord, and when you go to heaven and stand before the Lord, you present the map and you see everything that God did through you. And it is a beautiful picture. There are no roads outside of the ones that he wrote. And there are roads that came out of from where he started. But if you follow every road back, it all leads back to Christ. That's the life we have to live here, brothers and sisters. Let's live it by faith in him. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the grace that is available for us. Thank you so much, Father, for the way that you want us to live this life. And I ask you, Father, to please forgive us. Forgive me. When I get into a mindset that I'm just not going to do what I know you want me to do, day by day. Forgive us and forgive me when I get up and I do the things you want me to do, but I'm relying on myself alone, or I'm doing it with the wrong motive. Please forgive us, Father. And if anybody here needs to repent, if we need to repent, I pray that we would repent of our sin, taking away from your glory and giving it to ourselves, drawing upon our own puny resources and our own. Lord God, please forgive us. And I pray that each of us would enter into and receive the life you want us to live, where it is solely and completely, entirely rooted in you, that you may bear fruit through us, and that you may be glorified. Help us, Father God. Guide us and use us this week to live this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.